Scripture reading tonight is from Matthew 19, verses 23 through 26, taken from the New ESV version. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
To see everyone here tonight, we appreciate your being here. Hope to have some things to say to encourage everyone here this evening, and appreciate your kind attention. I want to thank Jimmy for an excellent lesson this morning. We couldn't have had a more appropriate lesson for Mother's Day. I couldn't help but think about my family and Lisa's family, and I think we could all relate to that story of how, you know, one person can convert, and for generations, the number of people. It is very inspiring. Well, tonight, we want to look at 2 Timothy 2:15, which we're all familiar with. And the verse is simple. It says, "Be diligent," this is the New King James Version, "be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I would say that this is one of the most important passages in the New Testament. Unfortunately, the overwhelming majority of people in religion today seem to lack the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And so, really, the emphasis, and I'm not going to deal with some things that maybe first come into your mind on this subject. I really want to emphasize the importance of this passage and talk to you about why it's so important. And hopefully we will leave here tonight encouraged and really confident. Because I'm reminded, you know, that the Word of God always had one of two effects on people. Whenever the truth is spoken, it will either open hearts, soften them, or it will harden hearts. And the Word of God is quick and powerful, right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so if we're truly diligently seeking to please God, we should leave here tonight lifted up and confident, bold, knowing that we have a great reward waiting for us. And that is really the importance of this passage. Again, the idea of rightly dividing, some translations like the New American Standard say accurately handle, or rightly handling in the Revised Standard. It means to handle accurately. It implies that it not be perverted. I remember when I first learned, our brother Jim Lee, remember, introduced us to the Sierra Leone congregation in Sierra Leone, Africa, and it always stuck with me that he was seeking out, that church was seeking out the unperverted gospel. Because they were following a perverted gospel. They had to be taught correctly. And they came out of that. And I'm so proud of them that they've been faithful over the years. And they're striving. They're even striving to help the congregation that he came from, that Brother Asgill came from, that is in another country next to them, where he grew up, and they make efforts every year to go back there and to try to teach them and to bring them out of error, so that they can also enjoy the unperverted gospel. And just as Paul stated in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, there are those who are quickly removed. And he said, I marvel that you are so quickly removed from the gospel to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel. And that's what we're talking about. And that is a result of not rightly handling the word of God. That's how the gospel becomes perverted, because people don't handle it accurately. They don't rightly divide the word of God. It's why it's so important for us. And he goes on to say that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. That's how important it is. And when we talk about truth, it's not a subjective truth. It's not something that we can't ascertain. It's not something that we can't understand. It means that the word of God is the only standard of authority. We must submit ourselves to it and understand that it is absolute truth. Remember Pilate, you know, asked the question, what is truth? As if it couldn't be understood, as if it couldn't be ascertained. Because Jesus said, I bear you witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That's because Jesus spoke the truth. His words are the truth. We need to understand that and understand that Jesus' teaching and those of his apostles are the truth. And we have to examine my words, Don's words, whoever is the preacher, and see if they line up. If they don't line up, we must reject it, just as Paul warned the Galatian brethren. And so there's so much confusion in religion today, and it's all because of people not handling the word of God accurately. Proverbs 23:23 tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. It is so precious to us, but truth is narrow. Truth is divisive. It's the nature of it. People are going to disagree with you. And, you know, another place Jesus talked about how that was going to happen to them, because they walked away from him first. He prayed in John 17 to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That is clear to us. God's word is sacred. And because it is sacred, we must earnestly contend for it. Jude 3. It was once for all delivered, and we must earnestly. And this morning I talked about a great example of how the Brown Street Church of Christ earnestly contended for the faith. Back in 1984, Brother Lewis Willis challenged that man to a debate here, and he exposed his false teaching, that he could perform miracles. That's a great example of earnestly contending for the faith, but every one of us needs to be able to do that with our friends and neighbors and to lovingly teach them, but certainly not compromise what the truth is. In John 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And a lot of people think, well, that makes us free from any kind of law. That's not what Jesus said. It makes you free from your sin. We're still under the law of Christ. And so many people don't understand that idea, thinking that, well, we're just all covered by grace, and it really doesn't matter what we believe or what we teach or how we teach it, because in the end, we'll all be covered by grace. And that's such a false teaching. When you think about rightly dividing the word, probably some things came into your mind immediately, some issues. I'm not going to talk about those now, but you could basically divide them into, I divided them into three categories. One is separating the Old Testament from the New is a very obvious way to rightly divide it. But you also have to understand, like in the life of Christ, that's all recorded in the New Testament, But yet Jesus was still living under the old law. When he told people to go offer a sacrifice because they had been healed, it was because they were still keeping the Old Testament. He kept the Sabbath day. Of course, he showed that he was Lord even over the Sabbath day. But we can't go back to those passages and say, well, see, Jesus kept the Sabbath, the apostles kept the Sabbath, and we should keep the Sabbath. That's not handling the Word of God accurately. That's not rightly dividing. Another way, you know, we have lots of lessons about how to establish authority. You know, the idea of generic authority, specific authority, expediencies. A lot of people get all of those things mixed up and confused and causes great division, both in denominations and in churches of Christ, because they're unable to distinguish these things. And one of the most difficult things I think that I see in churches of Christ is making proper application of Scripture. Being able to read a Scripture, you know, like Colossians chapter 3 and 16 and 17, and being able to apply verse 17 back to verse 16. I had a discussion with a man that was visiting with Dwayne after a Bible class, and he couldn't do that. He couldn't make the application of how that we must do all things in the name or by the authority of Christ as it applied to our music in verse 16. People can't make that application. Or in, you know, Romans chapter 13, where we're to be subjective to the governments. And then we have issues. How do we make an application to those in modern day? And all sorts of things that maybe we have difficulty with. But these are important things. We must be able to make proper application of Scripture. Not take things out of context. Not try to apply them where they don't apply. Not try to throw things in Romans 14 like we have issues with, like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, when Romans 14 is dealing with expediencies and so on. These are all ways that people violate the Scripture of 2 Timothy 2:15. But as I said, I'm not really going to talk about that too much. I just want to lay it in front of you so that I know you're thinking about those things. But think about, you know, Don talked about putting our finger on the passage and how important that is. But think about how people think about the Scriptures and how they think. And I said this idea of grace and how that grace will just cover us all. You know, you might teach something different. That's okay. You know, somebody else might teach something different. God's grace in the end is going to cover us. And that's what's being promoted. And that's just wrong. Otherwise, why would this passage even be here? In Jesus' teaching, in the four Gospels, he made reference to the will of God over 160 times in four Gospels. Almost every conversation that he had, he talked about the will of God. And he talked over and over about how he submitted himself to the will of God. And you're familiar with these passages. You know, Matthew, even starting with the Lord's Prayer, so-called, Matthew 6:10. What did he say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, even as it is in heaven. Thy will be done, right? In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the will of my Father. That's what's important, he said. In Matthew 12, in verse 15, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We talked about Christ's brethren this morning. Those are his brethren, those that do the will of his Father. He said again in John 4, in verse 34, and Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5 and verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which hath sent me. And finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, 42, where he prayed, My Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. But so many people, it's like, my will, not thy will be done. They want what they want. And that's why we have division today. Because people don't submit to the will of God. But if you're doing that, you should have great confidence, because that's exactly what Jesus told us to do. But that's why it's so important to diligently seek and find out, what is the will of God for me? What is it? And then do it. We put the name of Christ, you know, in the name Christian. And so, as a Christian, we're to be like Christ. Christ's mission on this earth was to do the will of his Father. That was his mission. He said that over and over. And so when we are baptized into Christ, we must become a new person. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 tells us that we rise up to walk in newness of life. But like Christ is to surrender our will for God's will. It's no longer our life, but it's Christ's life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he wrote again in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he goes on to say in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Remember, he's talking to Judaizing teachers trying to bring the old law, not rightly dividing the word of God, into and bind it upon Christians. And he said he would not frustrate the grace of God in that respect. So to be like Christ, we must submit ourselves. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus was willing to do those things for us, to give up the glories of heaven and to come to this earth and to live as the poorest man on earth. He had nowhere to lay his head. He did all of that for us. Think about that. And we're going to wear his name and not submit to his will. Now, I like Jimmy, because he said this morning he only needed one verse. Matthew 28:18. And that settled it for him. All authority, all power has been given unto me. That's what Jesus said. I wish everybody felt that way. That would make things a lot simpler. But unfortunately, that's not the case. And what we preach, we must practice, and it must align with the will of God for us to be pleasing to him. And I don't see how anyone could argue with that point after reading all the words of Jesus and his apostles. How could anyone be self-willed and call themselves a Christian? And so how important it is that we study to do our due diligence to understand what the will of God is. That's what this verse is saying. Be diligent. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have a Greek dictionary. And it says that this word, the King James uses for study, or your New American Standard say diligent, is spoudazo. And it's a verb. And a verb is used to describe action, right? And it signifies to hasten to do a thing, to exert oneself, endeavor, give diligence, W.E. Vine. And having or showing care and conscientiousness in one's own, one's work or duties. Again, to study, that's a way that we're diligent. That's not the best translation, but it's effective. It's understood. Or do your best, as the English Standard Version. Do your best. I was talking to Brother Fred about my dad before services, and this reminds me, you know, of things, of conversations I would have with him. If I was disappointed about something, that I, you know, maybe I lost a baseball game or something stupid, right? And I was disappointed. And he would ask me, did you do your best, right? Probably your dad said the same thing to you. That was a common thing. But it's a good question. Because if you did your best, you have nothing to hang your head about. You have nothing to be ashamed of. But the thing about athletics is that even if I do my best, it might not be better than the next guy. Because it's relative. There's always somebody bigger, faster, stronger, smarter, whatever. But here in this case, we don't have to worry about that. If we do our best to find out what the truth is of God's will, we'll be rewarded. But we have to be honest about that. Did we do our best to find out what God's will is? A lot of people might be surprised when they find out that they're wrong. What is our best? Remember in Acts 17, and the Athenians, who had all the many gods, it says they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, wherever thou speakest, is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That was their idea of the best. Find out everything you can about every kind of religion. Try to cover all the bases. Build an idol to every one of them and make sure, yeah, we're covered. I had a cousin like that when he was diagnosed with cancer towards the end of his life. He had nothing to do with religion all his life. But when he found out he was about to die, he started attending. And he'd attend all kinds of different denominations. All, you know, he'd attend once at the Church of Christ, just to cover his bases. So when he died, he'd be covered. That's not the right way to approach it. That's not doing our best. That's not doing our best to find out what the will of God is and to follow it. We can't claim ignorance on the day of judgment. Paul went on to say there in Acts 17, for as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. God has revealed, we talked about that this morning, that we are so blessed that we have the completed revelation of God. We don't have to worry about not having part of the information and being wrong about something, because we have all of it. It's been revealed. We don't have to depend on miraculous events or miraculous inspiration. It's up to us. Work out your own salvation, Paul said. We can find it. We can find out. And we can understand it. And we can do something about it. So be diligent. This word is translated in different ways, in different passages. Here in Galatians 2:10, it's translated as being eager. Be eager. Are you eager to study the Word of God? Are you eager to learn what God wants you to do? That's a big part of it. If we haphazardly approach the study of God's Word, I think Brother Melvin Spencer, when he was here for the meeting, he made mention of this. Just, you know, I'll just flop my Bible open here, and it just happened to open to 2 Chronicles. I'll read about that today and see what God has to say for me. Is that how we approach the study of God's Word? We need to be a more zealous, very zealous, eager to learn what is the truth. And it's an endeavor. You think about all of human endeavors and how determined mankind has been to discover different things. You can read about people like Thomas Edison. You've all heard that, right? How he failed in trying to invent a commercially viable light bulb, as many as 10,000 experiments before he finally came up with the right formula. He didn't give up. He was diligent in finding that. We should be so diligent to find what God would have us to do. Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding, one of the early founding fathers, he wasn't able to go to, his parents couldn't afford to send him to school after he was 10 years old. But he has one of the greatest scientific minds of his age. He discovered electricity, the lightning rod. He invented bifocals. He overcame all of these obstacles. Jimmy, the one chair, where is Benjamin Franklin? But he didn't let things get in his way. He persevered. We must persevere and overcome any obstacles in finding the truth. Don't give up until you find it, until you can read what the scriptures say, and that church is doing what the scriptures say. If that's not true, you haven't found it yet. You got to keep looking. I'll tell you, if you're here tonight, you're in the right place. And we invite you to ask us any question you want to ask about anything that we do, for the authority that we have, for anything that we've done here tonight. And we'll be glad to talk to you about that and give you a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do, because we believe that we have the truth and we want to share it with you. And we want you to have the truth as well. And we don't hide anything from you or deceive you or mislead you. We love you, and because you're here, we want to help you. But it is all up to us individually to be sure that we're doing our best to find the truth. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. There, 2 Peter 1 in verse 10. Peter talked about a lot of good things there, a lot of Christian graces that we've had. Those are lessons in and of themselves. I don't have time to get into those. But in the end there, he says to be even more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Make sure that you're right with God. Examine yourself. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith to see whether you are approved of God. That's what this verse is saying. Be diligent to be approved of God. We want to be approved of God. And the only way we can do that is to do His will and to know what His will is. He goes on there in verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And you know what? He was successful because he recorded the scriptures for us. We have them available to us. We can read them and the mind of God is revealed to us here. God can speak to us right here from the pages of His Word. How wonderful that is. But are we willing to make the effort to learn it, to study it, and to rightly divide it? He said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. To be pleasing to God, we must be holy. We must be willing to give up worldly things. Again, why? Again, so that we can be approved of God. So, very simply, diligence is going to equal approval, and negligence is going to be met with disapproval. And this should be so obvious, but it must be pointed out because so many people behave like it's not even important to be approved by God. The necessary inference in 2 Timothy 2:15 is that we can be disapproved by God if we neglect the Word of God. And so too many in religion, they just think that they can do whatever they want, however they want, and be pleasing to God, and that's simply just not true. That's not what this verse teaches. The Scriptures do not bear out that we could do whatever we want. We must do the will of the Father, just as Jesus was subject to do the will of the Father when He was here on earth. Why should we be different wearing His name and think that we can be different than Christ? So, you know, the same thing that was true in the first century is true in the 21st century. And it started with Christ himself when he said that the servant is not above his Lord. If they believe that I'm the master of the house of Beelzebub, what will they say about you? If they neglect and walk away from me, why should you be surprised if they walk away from you? And again, that's why the Word of God is divisive in that. The truth is divisive. It's a discerner of men's thoughts. Here in John chapter 6, it was a case where after Jesus had some hard sayings for the people, he said, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And so when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And dropping down to verse 66, he said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They couldn't deal with it. And so they walked away from Jesus. Jesus asked his apostles, will you leave also? And of course, Peter answered, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's how we must feel. Jesus has the words of eternal life. We need to find out what those are and be obedient to them. But people are going to walk away from us. They're going to walk away from the church just the way they walked away from Jesus. Because when they hear a hard saying, it's going to affect them that way. As I said, the Word of God is either going to open your heart or close it. One of the two things. But God, you know, God hasn't left us in the dark with this. He has always revealed his instructions to mankind. Those of you that are in the younger ages, I know you've studied the periods of the Bible. I apologize if I didn't get them exactly the way your teachers taught you. I think there were 15, supposed to be 15 periods of time there, but in every one of those periods, where you talk about the patriarchal age with Noah, during the Exodus, God had always revealed his instructions, beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them instructions about two trees. That's all we know that he told them more, but that's all that was revealed. And they couldn't even keep that straight. When Cain murdered his brother, Abel, we're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 4 that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Now, if you know anything about the scriptures, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So the only way that Abel could have offered an acceptable sacrifice is if he had heard it from God himself. God had to have told him what to and how to offer a sacrifice that would be acceptable. And Abel did so, and his sacrifice was accepted, and Cain's was not. And so Cain became jealous of Abel. But God gave them instruction. He didn't leave them to their own devices. Do whatever you want. Where in the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, was that ever true? But yet people today act like that's normal. Like, yes, you can. Of course you can do whatever you want. No, that's not anything I read in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Again, God always gave instruction. But again, if we are to be acceptable to God, we are told that nothing will go into heaven which is unholy. So therefore, in our life, we must become holy as we are able to become. Not holier than thou, not with some attitude like I'm better than you, but a humble attitude of a servant, just as Jesus had the humble attitude of a servant. He said, whoever serves the most will be the greatest in heaven. But we must cleanse ourselves from sin. We must repent of sin. There's no two ways about it. We can't hold on to part of the world and still be a Christian. So we have to be holy to be approved of God. You know, we're familiar. Isaiah 55 tells us that his ways are so much higher than ours. What makes us think that our ways could be acceptable to God? His ways are so much higher. Jeremiah said it this way. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false and there is no breath in them. For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. That's still true today. Man is stupid. We don't know. We're just ignorant. We don't know what to do to please God unless he has revealed it to us. And he has. So it's our responsibility to read it and to understand it. But are we willing? Are we willing when we read it to accept it? Again, Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But again, as I said, this should be an uplifting sermon if you're living the kind of life that, if you're diligently seeking the word of truth to be approved of God, this should build you up. This should lift you up. This should give you confidence. 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 6 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We have the Spirit. It is revealed to us in God's Word. Are we willing to learn it? And again, part of this verse talks about a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If we work hard at finding out what the truth is, we have nothing to be ashamed of. That is doing our best. When you do your best, you have nothing to be ashamed of. And we will have hope then. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, Paul said. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at it, at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. That veil is taken away today. We can read a completed revelation. Everything I've talked about tonight really revolves around hearing the Word of God, and that is the first step of salvation. If you're here tonight, you have never obeyed the gospel. The first thing you need to do, and you've done it tonight, is hear the word of God. You're in the right place. You have heard it, and you just need to learn it, and you need to have faith in it and believe it. Everyone that's a Christian here tonight has done that. And I said earlier that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by what we feel, what we think. It's from God's word. This example in Acts 16 is excellent because it has so many of the elements of salvation. But this was the Philippian jailer, I believe is what I have up there. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was ready to kill himself. Paul stopped him, Paul and Silas there in jail. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And what did they do? They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They taught him. They taught him what he needed to know enough. You know, he didn't have to learn everything there was to know about God, but he needed to know enough to understand what it was to be a Christian, what it was to give his life over, what a commitment that was, what a sacrifice that was, and that you were willing to do that, and that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you believe that with all of your heart, and that you're willing to submit yourself to his will, to do his will. And that's the beginning. So the importance of hearing cannot be underestimated. A lot of times when we talk about the steps of salvation, we might even skip that step, but that is so important. We have to hear the word of God before we can do anything, before we can believe it, because every step along the way is a result of the previous step. Because after we hear the word, that's what causes us to believe. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't hear tonight and just let it go in one ear and out the other. That's what Jesus was saying here. Their hearts were hardened when they heard him. They didn't let it take its proper effect. He said, take heed what ye hear. Be careful what you hear. We talked a little bit about that again this morning, about, you know, we have to be careful. We have to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Examine it. Again, see if it lines up with the scriptures, what I'm saying to you tonight. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. You want to be a wise man. And to do that, you need to take action after you hear the word. Don't let it just go in one ear and forget about it. Or have some kind of mental assent. Yeah, I believe in God, but then you don't do anything about it. That's not believing in God. If you believe in God, you'll change your life. People's lives, you talk to people in here tonight, and they'll tell you how their lives have changed. We've seen it over and over again. You know, and sometimes we might think about, oh, this person wouldn't have to change that much. He has to change completely. Every one of us has to change completely. We have to change our attitude about who is important. It's not about me anymore when I become a Christian. It's about doing the will of God. And these are the steps we talk about. So when you hear and you believe it, you know, hearing produces belief. It's either going to produce belief or you're going to walk away and not believe it, but it's going to do one of those two things. It's either going to open your heart or close it. Again, there it had the right effect on that Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And because of that, he repented of his sins. He took them and washed their stripes that very night. And when you believe it, you must repent of your sins. You can't continue living in sin and be a Christian. This is about that being holy part. You must remove from yourself the filth of sin. And that doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. But once we're saved, we have an advocate with the Father, and he can forgive us. And that's where grace comes in. That's where grace comes in. When we repent of our sins, grace doesn't cover unrepented sin. We can't just do whatever we want and expect God's grace to cover us. It's not how God's grace works. God's grace works with our repentance. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, God's grace can cover your sins. If you're willing to confess with your mouth, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we will take that confession tonight and we will bury you in baptism this very hour. And you will rise up to walk in newness of life, just as we talked about. It's that simple. We can understand these things. But it's also then to live faithfully. And that's what you need all of us for. We can help you. You can help me. If I see you going the wrong way, I can warn you. You can warn me. We can help one another to live faithfully all of our life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. We must remain faithful. Again, God's grace doesn't... If we are obedient and we decide tomorrow we're walking away from God, God's grace isn't going to cover you. You must live faithfully. You must continually repent of your sins when you sin in order to receive God's grace. But that's the lesson. It's very simple. It's very basic, but it's so important. And what kind of an attitude you have towards finding out what the truth is and how diligent you are to find out what it is that God wants you to do will decide where you spend eternity. So if you're subject to the invitation this evening, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
There's a stranger at my door. Let us say, he has been there.